I'm excited. My name's Gabriel. My wife and I, Gabby. Yeah! People are best name in the world. Okay. I'm excited to share with you this morning. Has anybody enjoyed the new series that we're doing? Like a few people are excited about it. The greatest thing you'll ever do. And I don't know if you were here last week or not, but if you weren't, Pastor Toby was off the hook. He was off the chain. It was such an amazing word. Been thinking about this thought of greatness lately, and how all of us, I think all of us, when we're little or even now, we want greatness on some level. We want success on some level. And this idea of greatness sometimes weighs on us, and it's intense, and it can be overwhelming at times, the thought of greatness. And I was thinking when I was a little kid and thinking of what is greatness, I was the fan of the biggest dynasty in NFL football. Since I've been a little kid, as long as I can remember, I was a fan of the greatest team that has ever been in the NFL. And that team, obviously we all know this, is the Kansas City Chiefs. So, but when I was, maybe not all of us agree with that, but when I was in third grade, I remember specifically, it was like, what am I going to be when I grow up? What is greatness to me? I am going to be a Kansas City Chief when I grow up. And that was my thought. And so I tried my hardest when I was playing football on the carpet in our basement to be as good as possible. And I thought, if I am great someday, it means that I am a professional football player. And about a week ago on the 4th of July, we were out. I never made it to the NFL, in case you didn't know. But you can tell, okay. We were playing football on the beach on the 4th of July, and there was a group of us. We were playing 3-on-3, and there was this group of five people that had dug a hole in the sand, and they had their 4th of July drinks and their 4th of July food, and they were sitting there, and they were watching us play 3-on-3, touch football on the beach, and I thought, I am great now. You know, I may have not made it to the NFL, but I have a crowd, and they're watching me play football. It's kind of like I'm a professional. And so the score was 3-3. We were playing to 4, and that's what you do when you play football on the beach. We were playing to 4, because that makes sense. And I was running down the field, and I was defending my man. And about halfway down the field, I ran into him with my foot, and I hit his calf. And I winced in pain, and despite the crowd, I didn't care. I went down, and I almost started crying on the ground, because what I had done is I had broken my second toe on my foot. And so I'm laying on the ground, so I'm not like as mobile today as I usually am, but my second toe, and I'm wincing and holding it in pain and thinking, this is not greatness. And from our crowd in the hole, I heard this phrase. I heard him say, well, at least he has a nice beard. It's like, all right, this is not my level of what I understood greatness to be when I was in third grade. There's actually, I don't know if you're football fans, but one of the most famous phrases in college football is play like a champion today. And if anybody's a fan of Notre Dame, you would know that on the hallway that goes to the field, before they get out onto the field, there is a sign, and it's a small, simply painted sign at the end of a narrow hallway with cream brick walls, and there's this blue and gold sign, and it says on the sign, play like a champion today. And before the college football team, the second greatest dynasty in college football, because the first is Nebraska, before they go onto the field, they hit the sign, and before going onto the field, their thoughts of greatness and their thoughts of winning and their thoughts of success and their thoughts of notoriety that lay out on the field, they hit the sign and they go out and they say, I'm going to play like a champion today. And maybe I'll achieve greatness. And when I think of greatness, I think oftentimes of success. And studies show that actually when we think of greatness in other people, we think of character traits. And I've been studying this week, and when you think of, oh, your parents, you don't usually compare them, you just think character traits. What were their character traits? And studies show that when we think of greatness in other people, it's character traits. But when we think of greatness in ourselves, we think of comparison. So we think, do I have enough money? Or is my net worth defining my self-worth enough? Or if I had a little more money, if I had a little more of this, or I had a different title, or I had another degree, then I would be successful, and then I would be great. And it made me think, of, as I was studying this week, of this Japanese parable of the stone carver. And there's this story of a stone carver, and he was sitting on the side of a mountain, and he was carving these stones, and he was getting them prepared and in the shape that he needed them to be in for the people that he was going to sell them to. So he was carving it into certain shapes for certain people. And as he was sitting there, he started to contemplate how he is not a great man. And I'm just here, and I'm a blue-collar worker, and I'm just laboring and working here. And he started to think of how he wasn't great. And there was this procession that started to come, and this huge group of people starts walking up to him, and he looks up, and he sees the king of the entire land sitting on this chair, and there's these four really strong, good-looking guys that look probably like me that were carrying him. And, wait, thank you. I'm really glad that only like five people laughed. Okay. And he sees this guy, and he goes, if I was just him, if I was just that man, then I would be great. And poof, he turned into the king. Not a true story. And he's being carried around by these four guys and thinking, okay, I am finally great. And as he's being carried around, the sun starts to just shine on his head so much, and he's got all of these clothes on, and he starts to sweat, and he thinks, well, I'm not great. The sun's great. And if I was just the sun, then I would be great too. And poof, he turns into the sun. And so he's beaming with all of his glory and majesty down, and he's thinking, I am finally the greatest. I finally achieved greatness. And this storm starts to roll in, and this cloud comes, and it covers him, and he thinks, well, I'm not the greatest. The cloud is the greatest. And so he said, if I was just the cloud, then I would be great. And poof, he turns into the cloud. And after a little while of thinking, wow, I'm great, and he rains down on people, and he thinks, oh, I have finally achieved greatness. And a wind comes, and it starts to blow him, and he says, well, I can't be the greatest if the wind is in control of me, so if I was the wind, then I would be great. He said, if I was only the wind, and poof, he turns into the wind. And after he's blowing with all his might and pushing all of these clouds and pushing all these people around and in control of everything, he comes up to this surface, and he can't push it, and he can't move it. And he's thinking, well, that is stronger than I am, and that's greater than me. So if I was only that, and poof, he turns into the mountain. And as he's the mountain and finally thinks, I have achieved greatness. I'm the greatest, and I'm the strongest, and I'm the most powerful, and I'm immovable, and nothing can change me. He starts to feel a small force that starts to shape him and starts to change him. And he looks down, and he sees the stone carver. And I think a lot of us, that's how we define greatness, is we're like, if I was only this person, if I only had this degree, or the grass is greener over here, this is what greatness is. If I could just have my neighbor's hot tub. When I moved in to my house, it was the first time that we've ever owned a house, Gabby and I. We got this great house, and we loved it. And I'm thinking, wow, this house is so great. And I walked into the backyard, and I looked in the neighbor's backyard, and they had a hot tub, and I was like, my house is not great. They have a hot tub, so I built a fence, and poof, the hot tub was in my backyard. No. But we do this, and I think all of us do this. When our heads hit the pillow, we don't think of character a lot of times. We think of comparison. And if I only had this, and if I only had this. And so today, I actually want to talk a little bit about what greatness means, not to us, but what greatness means to God. And I'm not the smartest person in the world, you know, but with age comes a little bit of understanding, and I've understood over time that that is not what greatness is what the world says, even though I struggle with it every day. You know, I'm not old, but I'm a day older than yesterday, and so I know a few things, and realizing that God defines greatness in a different way than we do. So I'm going to talk about that today, and my title is Two Greats and an Only. Two Greats and an Only. I'm going to pray for us. God, I thank you for the word, and I thank you for this morning, and Lord, I pray that more than me speaking, that you would speak. God, we invite you in. God, we just say that this morning. We invite you in to say whatever you want to say, to do whatever you want to do. And God, I pray that you would leave us changed at the end of the day, that you would help us to understand what greatness really means, and that inside of each of us, God is greatness in the capacity to do great things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to open up to Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 to 40. Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 to 40, it says this, "Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him, Jesus, a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the entire law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everybody say, two greats. In this passage, I see two greats that God wants to show us today. And when we define greatness and we think of greatness and we think of our titles, God says that the greatest thing, what I see in this passage, the greatest thing that you'll ever be, the greatest thing that you'll ever be, more than a professional athlete, more than a lawyer, more than a doctor, even more than a parent or a husband or a wife, more than all of these things, the greatest thing that will ever be is a Christian. The greatest thing that we could ever become, the greatest thing, that attribute that we could ever have, and the reason is because when we give our faith to Jesus and we say that I believe in you and I believe in what you say and I believe in what you do, then we get what he wants to give us. What he wants to give us is peace, and what he wants to give us is joy, and what he wants to bring us is our destiny. The beginning of our destiny is not when we're born. The beginning of our destiny is when we're, what the Bible says, reborn. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says this, "If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Therefore, if anyone, the cool thing about anyone means that the Greek definition of anyone, this is deep, is anyone. So, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. When we become a Christian, things shift. It's like our DNA changes. It's like our purpose changes. It's like our destiny changes. Because when we become a Christian, God says that I can use you now. And inside of you, I've put seeds of greatness. Inside of you, I've put the capacity for greatness. The greatest thing that you'll ever be is a Christian. So many of us, and I do this all the time, my head hits the pillow and the first thing I think of is how I could have done this better, or if I was like this person, or if I was like that person. But realizing that that's not what God says. God says that the most important thing, the beginning of your purpose, the start of your destiny, is when you become a Christian, because that's when he knows that he can begin to use us. And I was thinking last night, I was sitting in my office, and I was thinking about this message, and I started remembering how I became a Christian. It was the fall of 2002, and I was in college at Kansas State. And I remember having these arguments with these four guys. And man, I was a stubborn Nebraskan, and I loved to argue with these guys. And I was thinking back, I was telling Gabby last night about some of the things I was saying, and they were just so dumb. And I was arguing with them, and they're saying, you know, Jesus really loves you, and he has a purpose for your life, and he has a calling on your life, and he's created you for a reason. And when you accept him, when you believe in him, then he can begin to unfold your destiny, unfold your purpose. And I was thinking just of arguments and why it wasn't true. And when I was in college, I studied world religions, and I read the Quran, and I read the Book of Mormon, and I started studying all these things and realizing that this stuff is not really accurate, or it's all contradictory. And finally, I took a step, and I remember these four guys, them just hounding me over and over again. They would say, you know what, God loves you. He's got a call on your life. He's got a purpose for you. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. And I'm like, I'm tired of the plan that I don't see. And finally I decided, okay, I'm just gonna give in. And so in October of 2002, I was at a retreat, like a youth camp, except it was for college age. And I decided that I was gonna become a Christian. And so I put my faith in Jesus. And it was like unfolding my destiny, unfolding my purpose, unfolding. God just began to steer my life in different ways, and realizing that it all started when I gave myself to him, because that's all that he ever wants. He doesn't want your stuff. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want everything. He just wants, he wants you. The most important thing to God is us. And when he gets us, then he can use us. And so last night I was thinking about that and realizing that when I became a Christian, that everything shifted. I got peace, and I got joy, and I got purpose. And so I was thinking about how immense of a moment that was 14 years ago. And I couldn't help but think of the four guys that really helped in that journey. And so I looked them up on Facebook. A couple of them I haven't talked to in 12 years. And so I looked them up, and I sent them a message. And as I started typing, I just like started weeping. I'm in my office, and I'm looking at picture of my wife on my wall, and the picture of our son Isaac, who's 3, and looking at the picture of our daughter Riel, who's 3 months old, and thinking, I wouldn't have this. Because if anybody knows Gabby, she knows that you know that she wouldn't have married me if I wasn't a Christian. Okay. Should have beaten me up. But realized I wouldn't have this, so I sent him a Facebook message, and realizing that the greatest thing I'll ever be is a Christian, and the reason that I'm a Christian is because of the sovereignty of God. But thanking these guys, I started saying, thank you. I haven't talked to you in 12 years, and I don't know where you are, and I don't know where life has taken you. But what I want you to know is that I'm so thankful. You know, I'm a pastor at a church in San Diego, and I'm sharing a message tomorrow on the greatest thing that you could ever do, realizing that you played such a huge role in the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. And I just want to say thank you. I don't know where you are, but I just want you to know that my life has never been the same from that moment when you guys took the time to tell me about Jesus. And so that leads us into the second point. The greatest thing that we'll ever be as a Christian, the greatest thing that we'll ever do is lead people to Jesus. The greatest thing that we could ever do is lead people to an eternal change in Jesus. There's greatness. We all think of greatness in a lot of different ways. And this week, I don't know where Matt and Steven are. I think they're in the other room, or Matt and EJ, but I don't know if you saw the Channel 10 news, but there were two guys in our church that this week, they were driving home from work, and on the side of the 5, there was an accident, and this girl hit the median, and her car started on fire, and they got out of the car, and they ran up to the car, and they actually pulled her out. It was like I was talking to Matt about it, and he said it was like a movie. You know, I grabbed the girl out of the car, and he didn't grab her in his arms, but that's how I imagined it. Puts her in his arms, and he's running in slow motion, you know, and the car explodes in the background. And just how that's such a thought of greatness. And when I think of, you know, it really happened, not the slow motion and not the, you know, but they really did pull a girl out of a car and saved her life this week. And it was on the news, and they said, wow, these guys, if it weren't for these two guys, yeah. If it weren't for these two guys, this girl would not be here. That's what it said on the news. It was like, wow, you know, that's such greatness. And I always have thoughts. I think as guys, we have thoughts of saving someone's life. And when we first moved into our house, we had to get a couple of appliances. We got a refrigerator, and we decided we'd get the nice refrigerator with the ice maker and the water maker. And we thought, you know, this is amazing. And thinking of greatness and protecting my house, and if somebody broke into my house, I would beat them up. Gabby would too. She'd be right behind me. Oh, I would kill them is what she would kill them after I beat them up. And just thinking of with my two kids that I would take care of it, and thinking of that would be great. If I saved my kids' lives, or I jumped in front of a car. And one time we were in bed at night. It was right after we moved in, and we'd gotten our new fridge and everything. And we heard this noise, and Gabby's like, "Gabe, wake up, Gabe. There's somebody in our house. You gotta go get him." And I was looking, you know, it was 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'm like, oh, what do I do? Where am I? Who am I? And I look over on our dresser, and there was a plastic wiffle ball bat. It was Isaac's plastic wiffle ball bat, and I grabbed it, and I thought, okay, this is my weapon. And if anybody doesn't know what a wiffle ball bat, it's like a plastic, hollow, really lightweight bat, but I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to get him. And we heard this boom, and I go into the kitchen, and I turn the corner, and I'm like, okay, if the dude is in my kitchen, then it's going down. He is going to be wiffle ball batted to plasticity, okay? And I turn the corner, and I heard the noise again and realized that our new refrigerator, the ice was dropping into the ice bucket. But I thought, greatness, you know, greatness. If I jump in front of a moving car and I push the person out of the way and save them, that would be greatness. But that's not what God says that greatness is. Greatness is not a temporary moment. Though we want to do great things in temporary moments, and we want to have amazing, you know, stories of heroism and all of that. And we applaud Matt and EJ. That's amazing, because that girl's next 50, 60 years is here because they helped to save her life. But realizing that in light of eternity, that this is just a momentary thing. And I just wanted to illustrate it really quick. Carl's going to give me this rope. And maybe you can help me with this. Just take that as far as you can go. Just take that rope. Just keep going. So in light of eternity, what does greatness really mean? In light of what's valuable and what's important and what God says, what does it really mean? What's the greatest thing that we could ever do? And this illustration is like this. If this rope was our existence, if this rope was, the Bible says that once you are born, once you step onto the planet, that you're eternal. You're going to live forever. And what this rope is it's like our existence. And what this piece of tape is like is maybe the 80 years that we're going to live here. And thinking, man, 110 years is what, 114 and a half years, so Julia can be the oldest person that ever lived. Okay. This is what life looks like here. Well, in light of the rest of eternity, it doesn't seem like such a big deal. You know, I beat up the dude in my kitchen. Okay, that's like a tiny spot right here, you know. And I started thinking of a friend of mine who had an opportunity to transform his dad's life through the power of Jesus. And as I was studying, this name Maurice Hillman came to mind. Anybody know who Maurice Hillman is? Probably not. It's all right. I didn't know either, but I keep asking people all week. I was like, do you know who Maurice Hillman is? And they said, no, who's Maurice Hillman? Maurice Hillman is the greatest microbiologist that ever lived. In the 1960s, he invented 8 of the 14 different immunizations that are flowing through our body right now, saved millions of lives. So every one of us has a little bit of Maurice Hillman's life work flowing through us right now. and realizing, man, that seems like greatness. That seems like a huge deal. That seems like this guy's really made it. None of us know who he is. You know, this was 60 years ago. And thinking, man, that's just like one dot in this piece of tape. And thinking of my friend Matt, who one day he was going home to visit his dad who was fighting cancer. And he said, Gabe, Gabby, would you pray for me? Could you just, you know, can you just like pray for me? I'm going home. My dad's an atheist. You know, he's about 60 and he's basically on his deathbed in the hospital right now. And they say he's not going to make it. And so I'm going to go home and visit him, and this might be the last chance that I ever have to visit him. Like, this is just one dot right here at the end of his tape line. And he's saying, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know that I got to talk to him about Jesus. So he gets there, and he calls me, and he says, Gabe, you'll never believe what happened. I walked into the hospital room, and this is exactly how it played out. I walk in, and my dad goes, can everybody leave the room? Can you all just give me a second with Matt? I just need to talk to Matt. And he says, right at the end of this tape line, he goes, Matt, I want to become a Christian. He said, I realized that the last 60 years, I was wrong. And so at the end of his tape line, Matt looks at him and he says, Dad, I want to pray with you this simple prayer. Greatest thing that Matt could ever have done. And at the end of his dad's life, he wasn't saying, man, thanks, Maurice, for giving me that tape line. You know, I could have died when I was 2 if it weren't for those immunizations, which they're great, and I'm not trying to knock it. But the thing that happened right here, the greatest thing that could have ever happened, what Matt did is, rather than just affecting one spot right here, he put his hands on the rest of his dad's eternity and began to change the rest of his existence. Not because of who he is, because of the sovereignty and the goodness of God, but the greatest thing that we could ever do is not to point someone to a momentary thing where they get a title or an accolade, but to point them to the rest of their eternity. So the greatest thing that we could ever do is to lead someone to Jesus. And I know sometimes this can seem overwhelming. So what does that look like? You know, the greatest thing that I could ever be is a Christian, and the greatest thing that I could ever do is to lead someone to Jesus. So how do I do that? And it doesn't have to be complicated, and it doesn't have to be overwhelming. There's 3 things that we can all do. We can pray for someone. When someone says, man, my life is just going crazy right now. You know, my wife is going crazy right now. My kids are going crazy right now. Well, all of us can just say, hey, let me pray for you. And this might be just as awkward for you as it is for me, but I know that God is real and he lives inside of me, so I want to pray for you. Or we can invite somebody to church. I mean, I don't know if you like our church, but you're probably here for a reason. You know, there's a million churches you could go to. I think our church is awesome. You know, I think the chairs are comfy enough and the people are good looking enough and the air conditioner works enough and this is fun to be here. And you can invite somebody to come to church. And the third thing that you can do is we can just say, hey, you know what? The most important thing that's ever happened to me is that I came into a relationship with Jesus. And so you get 2 greats. The greatest thing you could ever be is a Christian. The greatest thing that you could ever do is lead someone to Jesus. And the only thing that we'll ever need is the Holy Spirit. 2 greats and an only. The greatest thing that we could ever be, Christian. The greatest thing we could ever do is lead someone to Jesus. But how do we do this? The only thing that we ever need is the Holy Spirit. A lot of us get caught up, and I do this too, like if I knew enough, or if I had enough, or if I was good enough, then I could do it. You know, if I knew enough Bible, if I could memorize the whole thing, then I could lead anybody to Jesus, or I could go and share Jesus with anybody. You know, I could do this if I just knew enough. And the Bible says differently. It says that the Holy Spirit will lead us into truth. And realizing that there are so many great problems in the world. There's so many great negative things in the world that try and bring us down and bring people down and pull us down. The Bible says that in Acts chapter 1:8, it says that when the Holy Spirit comes to us, we might feel weak, but the Holy Spirit gives us power to go and to be a witness. and to share people, okay, you know what? I might feel uncomfortable, but God's living in me. And so I'm going to just go and I'm going to say, okay, don't know how this is going to work. And so many times I do this where I meet somebody at like a random place or a coffee shop and I'm like, feel like God says to invite them to church. And I'm like, I don't know if I can do this. You know, he's so cool. I mean, look at him. He actually has hair and like, he's going to think I'm weird. But I'm just going to go up and invite him. And thinking, okay, the Holy Spirit is inside of me and he empowers me to be a witness. And I don't know if any of us go to the doctor very often, but when you go to the doctor, what usually happens is the nurse will come in and she'll diagnose everything and she looks down at her notepad and she's like, okay, you know, take your temperature, this is your temperature. Take your blood pressure, this is your blood pressure. Do all this stuff and try and figure out what's going on. And then she says, okay, you know, I'll be right back in just a second. Or the doctor will be in just a second. So I'm going to go take the diagnosis. I'm going to go give it to the doctor. And he'll be in just a second. Your expectation is when the doctor comes in that he's going to take care of everything. You know, that he's going to have the answer. And so you get the diagnosis and then you get the doctor and you think, okay, there's the solution. Now in Christianity, it's kind of like that. But the reality is that we get the diagnosis, and a lot of times friends or family members or whoever will come to us and say, this is what's wrong, you know, this is what's going on. And if we could just go out into the lobby, open the door, and just go grab Jesus and say, all right, Jesus, come on, come on. You know, if Jesus came in with me, and I have Bob and Joe and whoever sitting here telling me their problems, and I bring Jesus in, we all think that he's got the answer. He's the doctor. He's got the solution. But what God says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is that I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, that he's given us the Holy Spirit. He's saying you might get the diagnosis, but the reality is that when you walk into the room, that God walked into the room. Not because of who we are, not because we're God, not saying that, but that he lives inside of us. The Holy Spirit, the fullness of God, the one who has the answer to every question and the solution to every problem. When we walk into the room, we see the diagnosis, we have God living inside of us. That's the only thing that we ever need. It doesn't mean don't read your Bible, obviously do that. It doesn't mean don't get degrees, you can do that. But when we become a Christian, the seeds of eternity and salvation are placed in our hearts. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says that in the heart of every believer is placed eternity. When we become a Christian, God puts the seed of eternity inside of us. He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to reach people. There's so many great things that are negative in the world. There's great debt. There's great family problems. There's great emotional situations. There's greatly and immensely negative things that have happened to so many people. But as we end, just want to remind us of what the Bible says we need. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. Says that you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, all those great negative things in the world, because greater is he who's living in me than he who is in the world. All we ever need is the Holy Spirit. The greatest thing we could ever be is a Christian. The greatest thing we could ever do is point somebody to Jesus, and the only thing that we ever need is the Holy Spirit. And just want to share two quick things before I close. And one of them is, in the light of eternity, I remember when Gabby's brother, who was 42, his name was Fred, he passed away in a truck driving accident, driving from Nevada across to California. And he was going down a hill and he lost his brakes and he hit a truck ramp and he passed away. And we're driving south on the 15 to go and tell his mom that her firstborn son had died. I'm thinking, man, how are we going to do this? And we get there, and it was craziness for 2 days. It was like not sleeping, didn't know what the heck was going on. It was like I was living in a fog, and we were finally driving home at the end of that. And on the side of the road, there's this guy walking down the road, and Gabby says, stop the car. I got to go talk to him. So I pull over, which is not unusual for us, but pull over, and she gets out of the car, and she goes up to this guy, and she says, I don't know why, but God just told me that I need to pray for you. And is there anything I can pray for you about? And he says, I just got out of prison. I don't know what I'm doing in my life. You know, I think he was walking from the bus station in Rancho Bernardo that he had just gotten off, like just gotten out of prison, walking down the street. And she says, you know, I just want to invite you to our church, and I just want to pray for you. And realizing that in the middle of loss, in the end of temporal existence, her perspective was just so right. And in a moment, she put her hands on the eternity of this man, saying the greatest thing you could ever be is a Christian, to have a relationship with God, to love him first. And the greatest thing that you could ever do is to love other people. And realizing the only thing she ever needed was the Holy Spirit that was inside of her. So just thinking back to the Notre Dame, how they hit that sign, we printed off little stickers for everybody. And you have one on your seat. And we're not going out thinking of what's the greatness I can do on a field, or what's the greatness I can do in getting money, what's the greatness I can do in getting another accolade, but what is the greatest thing I could ever do? And the University of Oklahoma took that sign and they put it over a door frame. I actually put one of those stickers on the door frame in the back of the worship center. And every time they go onto the field, they hit it, and they think of greatness and how I could become great. In a Sunday morning in our church, greatness is not defined by what happens here. This is not the game. This is the pregame. Greatness is defined by what happens on Monday in our meetings, on Tuesday at the taco shop, on Wednesdays when we meet up with our friend, on Thursdays when we're talking to our family on the phone, on Fridays when we call our parents and we let them talk to our little three-year-old on Skype, and on Saturday when we meet these people just randomly at our son or daughter's son or daughter's soccer game, or what happens on a Sunday afternoon when we go out to dinner or we go out to lunch after church. That's where greatness is defined. And as they hit that sign on the way onto the field, thinking of greatness, just reminds me that the greatest thing that we could ever do is not get an accolade, but to go out and to say, I got the Holy Spirit in me, and I'm going to share with somebody. I'm going to put my hands on their eternity, and I'm going to change their forever.